Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I feel like that my sermon for today has the potential, through Christ, to change your life. It is written primarily with Christians in view, but I think it's going to have an application to non-believers if there happens to be one or more here. It is so good to stop for a while, recognize who we are in Jesus Christ, look at the bountiful riches that are ours because we are children. I want to talk about one of the most precious subjects, and that's, I entitled this message, Accepted. Accepted. Do you ever worry about being accepted? I remember in my younger days in elementary school, to some extent through junior high school, I used to have a terrible inferiority complex. I never felt accepted. Didn't feel fully accepted at home in many ways. I didn't feel accepted at school. I didn't accept me. And I can remember the overwhelming, nagging agony of having to struggle with that inner tension. I felt something similar to that in my Christian life. It's so easy for us to link our acceptance with our productivity spiritually. It's so easy, without even thinking about it, to move from the ground of grace to the ground of merit. It is so easy, if we're not careful and not reminded of it over and over again, to think that there is something inherently wonderful in us that God just can't do without. It is so good to get back to a place to realize that we're loved and accepted just the way we are. It's so hard for us to yield to that. It's so hard for us to accept our acceptance. I hope these few minutes this morning I can convince you biblically, logically, spiritually, emotionally, how much God loves you just the way you are. I'd like to use this little prayer in Ephesians, and I'd like to focus in on verses 4 through 7. I think 4 through 7 set the basis of what I want to do about the grace of God. I've preached on this many times with many different themes. I use this passage often to preach about predestination. And I think it wonderfully fits election. But I think it also fits acceptance. There's a little passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 that says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That verse really sets the stage of what I want to say. For I think it's so easy for us to forget that. You are not a real wonderful person. Neither am I. We play little shallow social games, and we wear shallow facial expressions, and we are almost able to convince ourselves of our superiority in whatever area we think we're superior in. But the great burden that I have found in Christianity is that I don't have to be exceptional to be accepted. That I don't have to be special to be loved. That I don't have to be a super active, super bubbly, super anything for God to pour out His love on me. Not someday when I meet all His standards, but right at the beginning, when there's no possibility of meeting any of the standards, is when God said, "I love you." Maybe John 3:16, when you know of Apostle John's use of the word world. He usually uses the word world to mean organized humanity apart from God. And when I know that that's the normal way that the Apostle John uses the word world, John 3:16 means even more to me. For God so loved organized humanity apart from Him. God loved those people who were running from Him, cursing Him, living totally apart from Him in absolute open willful rejection. Those are the people that God sent Jesus to die for. Didn't Jesus say something of the same thing when He told to the Jews, "It is not the well that needs the physician, but the sick. And I came for the sick. I came for those who are against God, rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, undeserving." That's who God came to die for in Christ. For the truth of the matter is, all of us, to some extent and at some times, are that kind of a person. Oh, I tell you what, many times it is hard for us to balance the emphasis of the Bible. Usually as a dialectical teacher, in one sermon I would try to hit grace and then I would try to hit responsibility. But today I just want to cut the responsibility off and I want to move it over to another day. I get on your toes enough about responsibility. Today I want to take half of the equation, half of the biblical truth, half of the emphasis, and I want to try to bring it such a clear focus in your mind that you might never doubt again God's love for you, the basis for your acceptance. Friends, it's so easy for me to articulate these words that roll off my lips, and it's so hard for you to believe what I say. And I want to say it again. God loves you and accepts you just the way you are. He's not waiting till you clean your act up. He's not waiting till you repent. He's not waiting till you change your life. He's not waiting till you get active in church. He's not waiting till you start giving more. He's not waiting till you witness. Not waiting till you pray more. Not waiting till you read. God loves you as much as He can love anything or anybody, just the way you are. Now, I don't mean by that He doesn't want you to be different and more like Christ. He does, and He's working in your life to do that. But the foundation, the starting point is, He accepts you in Christ just the way you are. The second part of that is, I think it's so subtle of a temptation for us to allow God's grace to save us out of sin. It is so easy to say, right, I am a sinner and I can't help myself and I need to be a Christian and I want to be saved. And we allow God's grace, that first few wonderful moments of salvation. Oh, it's great to know that God accepts you just the way you are. It's great to know that somehow in your fallenness He lifts you up. Boy, it's tremendous. But the temptation really becomes acute for Christians when a few days later, a few weeks later, a few months later, a few crises later, we begin to think, now that I'm a Christian, I've got to really get in there. I've got to do some things. Man, I've got to get active. I've got to get on with it. And those are good motives, good views, and it will come in time. But the same acceptance just the way you were that began the pilgrimage of faith is the same acceptance that's applicable every step of the way until we meet Him face to face. The ground of God's love never changes. The ground is you're not deserving. The ground is that you don't have a chance to be all that God wants you to be. And yet, even though you can't meet the standards, you can't run the race, you can't live the Christian life, all the fullness that God wants, the ground of acceptance is still undeserved, unmerited, freely given, no strings attached, grace. And the foundation never changes from the day you begin until the day it is finished. It's so hard for us to buy that. I think of Romans 6:23. The last part of that verse says, the free gift of God. We don't really believe that. Oh, we do and we don't. We believe it here, but we don't believe it over here. We believe it's free here, but we believe we've got to do something for it over here. We believe He loves us while we were yet sinners, but now that we're children, we've got to do something for Him. We've got to be something for Him. The ground of grace never changes. Look at verse 5, if you would. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He chose to love us in Christ. Let me say that again. He chose, volitional decision of God, to love fallen man through Christ. God's love does not depend at all on you. Can I say that again? God's love for you does not depend on your response to it, your conformity to it, your acceptance of it. God loves lost people as much as God loves redeemed people. For you see, God's love is not conditioned on anything, including a response. God loves man because he's made in God's image. Oh, I like that. It's hard for me to accept it. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. Can you believe that? It's what God has done for you that makes you a Christian, not what you do for yourself. The love is focused in the personality of God, not in your personality. It's focused in the work of God in Christ, not your work. It's focused in the feelings and heart of mind of God, not in your feelings and your response and your moods and your personality. Grace is settled in Christ. You are not on probation. The whole theological fight between security and perseverance is a fight that has embroiled all of Christendom for years as we fight over, are you eternally secure or must you keep on keeping on to the end? And I have been involved in that struggle theologically with you many times, but I just want to cut the top of that theological argument off. I just want to raise that problem up and put it over to the side for a moment. And I want to say to you that you are not on probation with God. Now, I think that God can be disappointed. I think we can break God's heart, but we can't break God's love. I think we can say no to a father that loves us and thwart what that father wants for us. But I don't think the Father's love ever lets us go. You know, until you get this thing settled in your heart, you're never going to be a joyful Christian. The foundation of the abundant life, the foundation of the spiritual victory, the foundation of joy comes in knowing that you are accepted not in yourself, but that you are fully accepted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You say, but that takes all my energies and efforts, and no, it doesn't. It just totally changes the motive from merit to gratitude. It changes it from the fear that a slave serves a master to the love that a son serves a father. It takes it from a have to or to a because of. It's all the difference in the world. I preached years ago, and I may redo that sermon on a Sunday night soon, on the subjective experience of the objective facts. What I was trying to say and continue to try to say to you is, there is a finished work of God in history. Calvary is finished. The empty tomb is finished. The ascension is finished. I can't change it. I can't add to it. It's done. It's in history. It's in time. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's aorist. Now, I was born hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after that historical fact, experience, work of God in Christ. There's no way I can add to that. No way I can change it. No way I can live up to that kind of sacrifice and that kind of love. No way I can participate in those historical facts. But I never was meant to participate as far as those historical facts. All that God wants me to do is to yield myself to the finished work of God in Christ. You see, as long as I think I have something to offer God, I'm not in the place of accepting free grace. As long as I think God owes me something as pay, I can't accept God's gift. The truth of the matter is that all I can do or you can do is to receive what is already finished and done. I must respond to Christ, yes. In love and devotion and acceptance and yieldedness, yes, I must respond. But the response is not the work. The work is finished. You may respond differently than I do. You may have a different emotional makeup. You may have a different spiritual gift, a different personality, a different background. But when we respond to the finished work of Christ, we are not on probation. There are not strings attached to that that say, if you will. No. We're loved. We're accepted. You say, but Bob, I'm a sinful person. Let me look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness or putting away of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have forgiveness not because we do not sin or because we sin less, or because we do certain church rituals. We have forgiveness because of the richness of God's grace that was manifested in His sacrificial death on Calvary and His resurrection from the tomb to verify God's acceptance and His ascension to the right hand of the Father to always make intercession for us. It is so important that Christians, and listen to me good, please listen to me, what is the relationship of Christian sin to God? Does God stand in heaven with His foot tapping, saying, one more time and I'm going to kick you out? Just do that one more time. I'm just sick of you. I'm just sick of you. Now, that may be an earthly parent. And that may be a response of frustration on the part of sinful man. But God never does that. You see, until the Christian comes to recognize something of how God sees that Christian's sin, you're always going to be miserable. So I want to talk for a minute about the Christian and personal sin. Does God accept me when I sin? What about when I continue to sin over and over in the same areas? Does God still love me? How can I really be a Christian and do those kinds of things? How can I think those thoughts and be a Christian? How can I keep on living so discouraged and frustrated and all the... How can I be so depressed and be a Christian? Don't those thoughts haunt you as they haunt me? Sure they do. Let's look for a minute if we can. Sin for the believer affects fellowship, not acceptance. Or put it another way, sin does affect usability, but not position. Sin does affect how we feel. Remember as a child when, I'm going to use my experience, I hope yours was similar. My mother loved me so much, as I know yours did. There are times she would say, Bob, I don't want you to do that. That's really going to bother me, and I don't want you to do it. I'd still do it, didn't you? But when I got through doing it, I felt so bad, not because I was afraid Mom was going to beat me, because she was a little woman and I was faster than she was. She couldn't hit that hard. But when I saw her eyes, and I saw how disappointed she was, and I saw how, you know, it just broke her heart that I had done the very thing she told me not to, it just leveled me emotionally. That's exactly what keeps me from sinning more with God. I know that I could probably sin more and get away with it as far as heaven. But when I see that love that says, I love you, Bob, just the way you are. I want the best for you. I accept you. I've done everything for you. When I sin against that kind of love, it levels me. That's why we're so miserable in our sin. Have you ever thought that personal conviction of a sin for the Christian is a beautiful example the Holy Spirit lives in your heart? We are not on probation. 1 John 1:9 is a difficult verse for some to believe. It says, you know, if we confess our sins, that He, which means God or Christ, not sure what the pronoun antecedent is, forgives us our sin. Now, it's not forgives us like if He doesn't forgive us, we won't make heaven. But it's forgives us like restoring those relationships that have been so abused and so broken. You see, all that we are as personalities are affected in our interpersonal relationships. You know how it is that you love that person you're married to, but you get so mad at them. How you feel estranged from them at times. That's what happens to us spiritually speaking. When we sin, we have terrible guilt feelings because God's Spirit does that for us. We begin to wonder, does God love me? How can I do this as a Christian? I've just sinned against love. How, you know, those miserable feelings of rejection and that God doesn't hear our prayers and He doesn't love us. All of those feelings are from our side. If the Bible is true, God never changes His position of grace and love toward us. No feelings of rejection come from God. They come from man. You and I know that it's all this coming up from us, this terrible load of guilt. And as long as you think you've got to toe a line or meet a mark or do a work and you don't meet it, you're going to be terribly guilty. When you finally come to the place to say, God, I can't. I'm unworthy. I can't do that. I can't meet that standard. The ought and the is too far apart and I can't get them together. That is where the peace of the acceptance comes. You say, cheap grace. You're saying you don't have to do anything. I have found the most diligent, forceful, aggressive, active believers are those who recognize their complete unworthiness, that they can't do what God wants them to, but they do all they can out of gratitude and leave the rest to God are the ones who are the most affected. There are no strings attached to God's love. We may break His heart. We will never break His love. I like that statement. Problems, pain, guilt, needs. We all go through that, don't we? I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how good a Christian you are. I don't care how much you believe. I don't care how bubbly your personality. I don't care what your level of responsibility. All of us have those days when it seems that God is a million miles away, that He never has loved us in the past, that we're just hopeless. All of us have those days. But I've found those days draw me closer to God in dependence, become good days. You see, problems. Now listen to me. Think with me. Problems fall as the rain on the just and the unjust. We live in a world that's affected by man's open-eyed rebellion. We share man's open-eyed rebellion. We're going to reap the consequences to some extent in our personal lives, in our society, in our world, in our religious faith. All of that has cracks in it. We're going to reap those cracks, but God, in His acceptance of us, is able to take those cracks and make them into something beautiful called Christ-likeness, if we'll let Him. The Bible says if God doesn't discipline you as a father His children, you're not one of His children. If there is a total absence of problems, probably you haven't met the Father. That sounds ridiculous. It's always amazed me, you know, someone will come and accept the Lord and they'll be so happy. And it seems like time and time again the world caves in. Why would the world cave in? I think so often the evil one tries to give us the abundant life. And the abundant life is a world-centered life with no problems. The abundant life for Christians is a daily struggle of keeping ourselves dependent on God, yielding to His love in grace alone. It is so hard for us to try to be what verse 4 talks about. Look at it quickly if you would. But He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Anybody want to raise their hand that feels holy and blameless? You say, well, surely Billy Graham does. See, we always think that someday if we try harder, pray more, do more, read more, be more, we'll be holy and blameless. Friends, if you know Jesus, you are holy and blameless right now. See, we're holy and blameless in Him, not in ourselves. That's the victory. The victory is in Him we have everything. Apart from Him, we have nothing. In Him we are holy and blameless. I was talking to someone the other day. I said, you know, the church to me, I see wrinkles all over her. God sees her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing because of who she is in Jesus. We need to accept our perfect stance before God in Christ. When God's love sees us through the work of Christ, it is beautiful, without flaw. Oh, to accept the finished work of Christ on our behalf. To accept that we already are holy and blameless. And then because we're that way, we ought to live a certain way. Not to get that way, because we're already that way, we ought to live like it. God's love is not conditional or probational. The emphasis is on His finished work, not our work. Remaining unworthy, God's love shines. Stick in merit and deserve, and the glory goes to man. As long as God loves you because of who He is, God will get the glory. If you're really a hot somebody, you're really a spiritual go-getter, you're just super Christian, you know, number one, where's the glory going to go? It's going to go to you. You see, when you see each other and myself with warts and all and know that God still loves us and is able to use us as flawed as we are, the glory goes to God's grace. When you think you're really something, when you think you've really got it together spiritually, when you think you are Mr. Super Christian, you've missed the whole basis of being holy and blameless. To accept God's love, though unworthy, leads to devotion as a son, not fear as a slave. We live out of gratitude and submission. Victory is through Him, not in you. I've told you how much this book means to me. I'd like to read you a little part of it. It's a quote from another book. It's a book of Romans, verse by verse, by a man named William Newell. I'd like for you to think for what I say. I'd like for you to close your eyes and listen and not perceive what's happening around you just for a moment and think what I'm saying. The proper attitude of man under grace is, number one, to believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. Number two, to refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh. Number three, to expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more lack of worth. Number four, to rely on God's chastening, child-training hand as a mark of His kindness. Things which gracious souls discover are, number one, to hope to be better, hence acceptable, is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. Number two, to be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. Number three, to be discouraged is unbelief as to God's purpose and plan of blessing for you. Number four, to be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. Number five, the lack of divine blessing, therefore, comes from unbelief, not from failure of devotion. And number six, to preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order and preach law, not grace. The law made man's blessing depend on devotion. Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing. Our devotion may follow, but it does not always do so in proper measure. Look at me. How many of you have told me, Bob, I just don't love people like I feel like I ought to? Bob, I'm just not as faithful as I think I ought to be. Bob, I wish I had more faith. Bob, I wish I could do that. I wish I had more time. You hear what you're saying? Don't you hear what you're saying? You're trying to put the foundation back on you and your efforts instead of resting, relaxing, yielding, accepting the undeserved, unmerited, overwhelming, without measure, grace and love of God. You do not have to do anything to receive God's blessing. Now, you probably will when you understand it, but you don't have to. The response will be different as the measure of understanding increases. It's so good to be loved and not have to be worthy of it. All my life, I've heard preachers say God can't use a dirty vessel. Guys, He ain't got anything but dirty vessels. The dirtier I am, the greater the grace of God. Now, the vessel will probably become less and less dirty because of more and more dependence on God's grace. But whether the vessel becomes less and less dirty will not make a difference in God's love. You say, boy, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to say, I'm going to become a Christian and then do what I want to. They're not a Christian. Not a Christian. When you come to Christ, you lay it down. The more you understand, the more He uses you. Used or not, you're still a child of the King. Deserved, undeserved, you're still a child of the King. Responding, unresponding, as far as the Christian life, you're still a child of the King. You say, well, that'll lead toward people not doing anything for God, has been my experience. That undeserved, unmerited grace is so overwhelming that it leads toward tremendous devotion and yieldedness and response instead of less. The more I know God's love, the more I want to do for Him. Not the less. The more I understand, the more I want to love other people, the more I want to live for Him. All the difference in the world. You are chosen. You may be a Christian here today. You may be an un-Christian, but I want to tell you, you're chosen. You say, Bob, election is for the saved. Election is for all men in Christ. God didn't choose you because of anything in you. God chose you because of Jesus. I think every man is chosen in Christ. If you're here today, I think I can say biblically, you have been chosen by God. Number two, if you are here today, Christian, non-Christian, I want you to know you have been accepted by God just the way you are. You are loved, you are accepted, you are chosen because you are a human being. Now, there's one last element that I have to add in there. It comes from verse 13. It's an element that I think brings to fruition all the other things I've said. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are loved. You are chosen. You are accepted just the way you are, without any merit of your own, because of the finished work of God in Christ. And all you must do, biblically speaking, is believe. Now, the word believe is a very important biblical word. It is a word that does not speak of emotions, for many people are emotional about God and not Christians. It does not speak primarily about knowledge, for many folks are knowledgeable about religion, but are not Christians. It speaks of a choice. To understand grace, to understand the work of Christ, to fully hear the truth of unconditional, unmerited, undeserved love demands a response. And the response, the appropriate response, is a yieldedness, an openness, a turning over of the controls, an opening of all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of God in Christ. Be it great, be it small, it is the yieldedness that is the key. I invite you today, Christian, I invite you to yield your life afresh and anew to the undeserved, unmerited grace of God. Unbeliever, non-Christian, I invite you, for the first time in your life, to yield yourself to the undeserved, unmerited grace of God. It is finished. It is finished. It is done. Salvation has been purchased. It is absolutely settled. Receive it. Yield yourself to it. Open yourself up to it. Accept God's acceptance. Lord, for so many years of my life, I have struggled to be accepted. I have tried so hard to be lovable. I have worked so diligent to be pleasing to you. Lord, I never felt really accepted. I never had enough hours in the day to finish all that I thought you wanted me to do. I never could love people enough. I never could get over being angry. I never could quit sinning. God, I just never seemed to be able to meet the standard that I saw in the book. But, oh Lord, the wonder, the majesty, when I finally realized that you loved me just the way that I was, undeserving, sinful, rebellious, and rebelling. Oh God, thank you for that. Thank you that I'm not worthy, but that Jesus is worthy. Thank you that I'm not able, but Jesus is able. Thank you that I can't hold out to the end, but Jesus can help me. Lord, forgive me when I try so hard to be for You. Forgive me when I do so much so I can look and try to find a smile, forgetting the smile is always there. Oh Lord, forgive me for the doubts that I feel, the rejection. Lord, I feel it comes from me. I know it comes from me. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for never changing the rules of the game. And thank You for making the rules one that every person that's ever been created can live with. Lord, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His death and His life and His teachings. Thank You for His resurrection and His intercession. Thank You for the Spirit that lives within us and woos us and draws us more completely to that foundation of undeserved grace. Lord, I don't know why You loved us. I can't preach strong enough. I don't have words in my vocabulary to try to talk about grace. But Lord, I'm glad that though I can't understand it and though I can't articulate it, I want to thank You that I've experienced it. And I want to thank You that the gratitude is so overflowing. The life is so meaningful. Not perfect, but meaningful. The way is so light when I rest completely in You and not in me. In Jesus' name. Amen.